today? You got things bothering you? Don't know if heaven's your home? Jesus is your answer. He'll help you through it all. And the word that He has provided to us in this King James Bible be a roadmap for your life. It'll never get you lost. Okay. I hope we believe that. Bible says the Word of God's a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. Looking for direction on something, see what the Bible says. Got a problem with something, see how the Bible says to fix it. Amen. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll continue our study on the seven churches this morning. Number four, the church of Thyatira. And each one of these, as we've said, is loaded with information. You could take a look at this in a number of ways, but I believe what the Lord would have us do in this study is to focus upon the message that Jesus had for the heart of each one of these churches. And for benefit of those that may not have been with us, or those who have been here just not listening before, I'll review the seven churches of Revelation are seven literal assemblies, just like we have here at Spring City. I was prayed this morning, the church building is not the church. The people who are born again and assembled here together today, we are the church. We're the body of Christ. And if you're not a part of the church, the body of Christ, it won't matter what denominational church you go to. When you die, you'll go straight to hell being a religious person. You must be born again, Jesus said. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, the Lord said. It's that clear. And so you want to be a part of the body of Christ, and you know, being a part of a local assembly is important. It's not to say it's not important. But you having your name on a church denominational roll is not going to get you to heaven. Your name's got to be written in heaven. When the roll's called up yonder, you'll be there if it is. Amen. All right. But Revelation 2 and 3 describe the messages that Jesus had to these seven churches. They were located, if you look at the front of your bulletin, they were located in Western Turkey, present-day Turkey. And somebody says, is this a bulletin for today? If you've noticed, that little red circle just moves a little bit, okay? So don't let that fool you. But nonetheless, these seven churches represent seven literal church ages since the inception of the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we've looked now at Ephesus being the first church that was addressed. And boy, Ephesus was a strong church. Ephesus was a church that the Apostle Paul gave much doctrine to, much teaching to, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. And yet before, they existed about 140 years there, that church age. Before that age was over, that church that was so strong and that church that was so blessed had already left its first love. It was the promiscuous church. Then we looked at the church of Smyrna, and Smyrna was the poor, persecuted church. And when we, as God's people, begin to turn and go away from God and serve idols and leave our first love, many times the Lord allows persecution to come into our lives and impoverishes us so that we realize just how much we need God. It would help America today, before she's brought to her knees, for this country to realize we need God. We still have it on our money. In God we trust. I wish that was true. I wish that was true. I'm afraid the God that America trusts in is the money. And so that's why we print more of it, to try to prop ourselves up. But I digress. The church at Smyrna was the poor, persecuted church. And they turned back to Jesus in a sense. But that persecution lasted 100, 150 years, 200 years. And when something like that lasts a long time, people just get tired of it. They get tired of suffering. They get tired of dying. They get tired of the bloodshed. And so we come into Pergamos that we preached on last Sunday morning. And Pergamos was the polluted church. They began to join up with the world. They began to let the world come in. And they held on to Jesus in one hand. But in the other hand, they began to hold the doctrines of the world, the doctrine of Balaam, which says, well, you can just live how you want and you're still a child of God. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which began to separate the class of people in the church into clergy and laity, and Jesus said specifically of that doctrine, he said, I hate that doctrine. Because Jesus is to be the only one preeminent, not a man. Amen. And the pollution in Pergamos began to settle. And we come to Thyatira. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Pergamos was the polluted church, and when they allowed the world's pollution to come in, their persecution ceased. And yet that pollution sat there and it festered and it growed. Yeah, that's bad language. It grew. And in Thyatira, you now have a passive, permissive church, because they would not deal with the pollution. Let's pray this morning and ask God to help us. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the day you've given us. Lord, this is the day that you have made. I'm rejoicing and glad in it. I trust others are. And I thank you for every person that's made the effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church today and sit in this building upon these pews and listen to the Word of God preached. I pray that you would reward them for their faithfulness. Reward them for their effort to be here today. May my words be acceptable in your sight. May they fall upon receptive hearts. I pray the preaching this morning would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, would not stand in man's wisdom, but would stand in the wisdom of God. And Lord, we need your help. We need you to open our hearts and ears to the Word of God that it might be effectual in our lives. Pray you'd help us to put all the cares of life out of our mind, out of our heart, that it not choke the Word today. We pray your Word would have free course. The Holy Ghost would not be resisted, quenched or grieved in any way. And Lord, that you would help Spring City Baptist Church to be a pure church. Lord, we're going to see what happens when the pollution's not dealt with today and what an ugly sight it is. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy, for your kindness and love to us. But Lord, we want to please you. After all you've done for us, Lord Jesus, we want to put a smile on your face. And so I pray you'd help us to guard, Lord, against passivity and permissiveness in this church, and help us to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, no need to lie about it, this is going to be a message to the men of this church. God has ordained a very particular structure that he wants to be carried out in his church. He has made it very clear that the church is to be led by men, not by women. He's made it very clear the home is to be led by the man, not by the wife. And he gave a very particular instance in Genesis chapter 3 Because when the man, listen, when the man became passive, the whole world suffered. You and I sit here today with a sin nature in us, needing to be born again. Those of us who are born again, we had to be born again because the man, the first man, Adam, stood by and allowed his wife to try to make the decisions that he should have made. And you can't preach this stuff in 2021 and people really get behind you, but we're going to preach it anyway. In Thyatira, we have a passive, permissive church. And it appears that the men who were to be the elders and the bishops and the deacons in that church stood down and allowed the woman Jezebel, who we're going to talk about a lot this morning, to come into that church and to seduce the people of God to commit sin. And that's a sad sight. You know why the church in America is such a mess today? Because the men that God ordained to lead those assemblies have stood down and become passive and took their hands off the reins and said, whoever else wants to run this thing, go ahead. I'm tired of it. And you better believe the same woman, Jezebel, has walked into assemblies just like this all over America and ruined, polluted that church to the point that it's unrecognizable. So men at Spring City Baptist Church, this one's for you today. Because if this church is not run by godly men in the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jezebel's going to walk in here too and make a mess out of this place. Now, we said in Smyrna, Rome persecuted the church, the saved born-again believers, killed many of them because they would not align with Roman doctrine. In Pergamos, the church became polluted by Rome because they got tired of the persecution, and so they allowed Rome to come in and just be at peace with the world, be a friend with the world. And by the way, God says if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of Him. And then in Thyatira, because the church got tired of being persecuted and allowed themselves to be polluted, in Thyatira, Rome now has the power. In other words, the world now had the power in Thyatira. And I've said it once, I'll say it again. Charles Spurgeon quoted this. He said, the church has so little power in the world because the world has so much power in the church. And that's true today. I'll say this to you, what is tolerated in your life, what is tolerated in the church, becomes totalitarian. That's just a fancy word for saying somebody else has control other than Jesus. A totalitarian government is one that the government controls every aspect of the person's life. What's tolerated becomes totalitarian. Same's true in the church. Now, I told you these churches are, they represent church ages, parts of history of the church, and so the church of Thyatira is one of the longest periods. It runs from 606 AD to 1517 AD, and I'll tell you at the end of the message why that date is so particular. And this time of history from 600 AD to 1500 AD is called the Dark Ages. I wonder why. Because the world has the power over the church in those days. Here's what happened, just to give you a real quick summary. In 610 AD, the title of Pope was given in Roman Catholicism. In 709 AD, it was instituted that kissing the Pope's feet would get you favor with God. That'd be pretty disgusting, wouldn't it? In 788 AD, Roman Catholicism began the worship of images and relics. In 850 AD, they began the sacrament, or not the sacrament, but they began the whatever you want to call it, issuance of holy water. 995 A.D., Roman Catholicism began to canonize or to declare righteous dead people. And I'm sorry, the church can't declare anybody righteous. Only God can do that. In 1090 A.D., the rosary was instituted in the Roman Catholicism. 1184 A.D. began the Roman Catholic Inquisitions. If you're not familiar with that, really the Holocaust paired in comparison to the Inquisitions. 1190 A.D., Roman Catholicism began the sale of indulgences. You ever seen those churches, those church buildings? Boy, they're opulent, aren't they? They got gold everywhere and probably some of the most expensive buildings in the town, in the city where they are. You know how they got that way. They started telling people, you give a church $50, you can go get drunk tonight. That's in our term. You give the church $100, you can leave your wife. No man has any right at all to tell another man that. That is completely against God. And Spring City Baptist Church, don't you dare think because you put money in the offering plate, God will give you a pass on your sin. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. God help us. 1215 A.D., the doctrine of transubstantiation was introduced into Roman Catholicism. We observe the Lord's Supper here, and we partake of a unleavened wafer and 100% pure grape juice. The wafer represents the body of Christ. The grape juice represents the blood of Christ. And we're told to do that in remembrance of Jesus Christ until He comes. The partaking of communion at this church does nothing to save a person's soul. We take communion at this church because we are saved. To remember what Jesus did for us. Yet Roman Catholicism says if you'll take that wafer and drink that polluted wine, that God will give you salvation because you've taken the body of Jesus and drank the blood of Jesus, which is against Scripture. 1215 A.D. was a popular year in Roman Catholicism because they also instituted the confession of sins to priests for forgiveness. Go to confession. Confessing your sins to another sinful man never gets you forgiveness. You better confess them to Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I find it amazing somebody would go to another sinful man and say, forgive me, I have sinned, and yet they won't bow their knee before the God of heaven who can actually forgive them. You see the pollution? 1220 A.D., they're really on a roll. Roman Catholicism institutes the adoration of the host or the angels, and God says you better never worship those. Angels would appear to men all throughout Scripture, and men would fall down to worship, and then they'd say, get up. John tried to worship that angel, showing him around heaven in Revelation. That angel said, man, get up. You don't need to worship me. 1229 A.D., and this was probably one of the straws that broke the back. Because of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the difference between clergy and laity, the clergy decided the Bible shall be forbidden to the common man. No doubt it's a dark age. You take the Bible out of homes, you take the Bible out of the people's lap and out of their hands, and say you've got to go to your priest or your pope to hear what God has to say to you, that opens the door for all kinds of wickedness to come in. And it did. It was a progressive move, as you can see, away from the doctrine of God to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I want to say this morning for benefit of anybody that's here or maybe listening over the radio. Roman Catholicism has never been a part of the true church. It's always been the devil's religion. You can trace it all the way back. Idolatry and fornication. Listen, any religion that teaches you can worship anything other than God is out of the pit of hell. Because that's what the devil wants. He wants to be worshipped instead of God. And any religion that says you can engage in the sins of the flesh and still be right with God is out of the pit of hell. And it's been that way for ages. These different religious doctrines. The true church, though, the true church in Thyatira passively permitted the doctrine of Balaam. They passively permitted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to be taught in the church. And it seduced the true believers to a life of sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For the sins of the whole world. Bible says, let's not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Amen. Lord saved you from sin. Why in the world would we fool around with it anymore? God's called us to cleanness, to holiness, to righteousness, has He not? You're saved and born again this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be sanctified every single day of your life. He wants you to be holy because He is holy. He wants you to be pure because He is pure. There's no room in the life of a church member for sin to be coddled and to be held on to. But that's what happened in Pergamos, and that's what happened in Thyatira. The church got polluted, the church didn't deal with the pollution, and they became passive. And then, just anything went. Now look over here, Revelation chapter 2. Each one of these churches has a pattern. I'm not going to get into that too much this morning. But Revelation 2, verse 18, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Each one of the churches has a description of Jesus Christ at the introduction, and that description of Christ matches what they need. The church at Thyatira, the description of Christ is, his eyes are a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass, both of those denoting judgment. You know what that church needed? They needed to judge themselves. In light of the doctrine and the Word of God, they needed to judge themselves and figure out, we've done wickedly. But the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as that judgment picture to them. Also here, in verse 21... Jesus says this, I gave her, talking about Jezebel, space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That sounds like judgment to me. And you could go over and read, we're not going to do it this morning, you go over and read Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 18 is the judgment of the great whore in reference to Jezebel. And we know it today as Roman Catholicism. God's going to judge it. But you know what I find? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you direct your attention back over there at verse 21? The Bible says, and I gave her, Jezebel, that wicked prophetess, and all those seduced by her, I gave her space to repent. Thank God for that. My friend, if you're sitting here this morning, you've never been born again, you're still breathing, and you're sitting in a church that's preaching the Bible today, God is giving you space to repent. Would you take it? Amen. She repented not. So what happened? She was judged eternally for it. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery, with her into great tribulation, except, what a God of grace, what a God of mercy, except they repent of their deeds. I'm telling you, this is the height of blasphemy against God, what the great whore Jezebel teaches. This is the height of blasphemy against the church. And Jesus, who gave himself for the church, sits in heaven and says, yeah, but if they'll repent of their sin, I'll give them eternal life forever with me. That's a great God. That's a wonderful Savior. My friend, if you're sitting here this morning, I don't care what you've done in life. I don't care what sin you've committed you think is so heinous and wicked. And if you think it's heinous and wicked, you are a prime candidate for salvation. Amen. But I don't mind. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you enough to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He is today extending the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ to any and all who will repent and believe upon His name for the saving of their soul. And whatever it is you've done, He'll wipe it clean as a whistle if you'll repent. Amen. I find it amazing in the height of blasphemy in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ says they can still repent. Well, that's my Savior. Man, that's my Savior. Now, the Lord here calls this doctrinal heresy Jezebel. Most parents who have a daughter on the way don't consider the name Jezebel for her. And there's a reason for that. Jezebel, if you remember back in the Bible, was King Ahab's wife. King Ahab's one of the most wicked kings the nation of Israel ever had. And you know what Ahab was? He was a sissy. Amen. Amen. He was. And he let his wife run the show. And that is why God uses her name in connection to this situation in the church where the men have stood down and they've allowed doctrinal heresy to come into their church. And God uses her name as an association. And I believe a strong rebuke to the church and to the men in that church. You remember when Elijah was up on top of Mount Carmel? And all those prophets of Baal. By the way, Baal worship is just a precursor to Roman Catholicism. Okay? Mixes Judaism and paganism. That's what all that is. Okay? Now, he's up there on Mount Carmel. And you got those 450 prophets of Baal out there. And he says, why halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if God be God, then better serve him. And he tells him, says, you know, you guys go ahead and sacrifice to Baal. And they build that altar and they slay him oxen, right? And they go out there and they're crying, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And then hours go by and they begin to jump up and down and act like a bunch of weirdos. And hours go by and they begin to cut themselves thinking that Baal will hear them. And finally, Elijah's had enough of this. And he says, oh, you might as well wake him up. Maybe he's sleeping. He starts making fun of them. Rightly so. And finally, they can't do anything. And he says, all right, we've had enough of this ignorance. And he takes his altar built and takes him oxen and slays him. Now, you got to understand the situation. Elijah has prayed for it to not rain. And it didn't rain. And there's a famine in the land. And there's very little water. And he tells them to go down there to that brook Kidron. Get that water. Bring it up there and douse it on that three times. Boy, I bet those environmentalists that day just lost it. And Elijah says, paraphrasing, he says, now listen, I'm going to show you who the true God is. And he says, God, would you send down fire from heaven and lick up this sacrifice? I believe he did it more and get the words out of his mouth and whoosh. Burnt that sacrifice, licked all that water up. And all those prophets of Baal and the people sitting around saying, God of heaven's a real God. And he took those 450 prophets of Baal in there and he killed them all. And you know who it is that writes him a letter? It's Jezebel. And she says, those are my prophets. And she says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow, Elijah, just like you killed them. A little later on there in Ahab's terrible reign, he gets his eyes on a vineyard. Man that owned that vineyard's name's Naboth. He'd inherited that vineyard, been passed down years, 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 probably working that thing. And it was right hard to the palace, right beside the palace. And Ahab thought, well, you know, that'd be a nice vegetable garden. I just think there's some correlation with Cain there. Just me. But anyway, he goes to Naboth and says, hey, Naboth, why don't you sell me that vineyard, man? I'll give you a lot of money for it, and we'll go get you a better one out here on the hillside. And Naboth says, you know, man, that's been in my family my whole life, and I just don't think I want to sell it. And Ahab goes back into the palace and lays down on his bed and pouts. He has the poochy lip. I began singing that this morning, looking at one of the kids, and I said, but that'd be a good congregational song. He gets the poochy lip. And as Jezebel, his wife, walks in and says, what's wrong with you?
Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I'm really mad about it.
She says, aren't you the king? And then she says, essentially, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And she gets this feast together, and she invites Naboth to it, and she pays off these two wicked men to say that they heard Naboth, you know, blaspheme God and blaspheme the king. And so they just killed him, and then Ahab got his vineyard. You know what that is? That's a sissy man. Number one, he can't take care of his own business. Number two, for having a poochy lip over something he couldn't have. Three-year-olds do that. And number three, for letting his wife take care of the situation. Now that's the Jezebel God's talking about. And it says here in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the church, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience. Well, those are all good things, aren't they? Amen. And thy works. He mentions their works twice, and he says, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, the church in Thyatira began working, and really and truly, guys, they were doing more at the end of that age for Jesus than they were at the front of that age. Jesus said, your works in the end are more than the works when you began. That's a good thing. Boy, I hope when the Lord Jesus comes back, the works at Spring City Baptist Church be more than when we started. Amen? He says, I know your charity. Boy, the church ought to have charity. And service. And faith. They still trust in God. They still believe in the blood atonement. They still believe that by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They still believe that. Patience. I believe they're looking for Jesus. He says, verse 20, notwithstanding. Now, our church, I hope, understands this, that it doesn't matter how much work you do for God, but it matters how you do that work from your heart. I believe what started happening in Thyatira was as Jezebel was allowed to teach. You know, that was probably a social push in the church. We've got to have equity. You know, God didn't create all things equal. And instead of being the weird church in town that, you know, only has a handful of kids come to VBS, they just pulled all the stops out so they could have the most kids at VBS. Instead of having the church in town that's, you know, sneered upon and jeered upon for having standards and trying to live by the Bible and being a witness for Jesus Christ, they said, well, you know, let's just sort of knock those standards down a little bit. And, you know, we know the Bible says about women's role in the church, but, you know, let's just sort of let things happen so that people aren't so mean to us and so that they like us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says right here, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And he says, because thou, and the word is, sufferest. Now that doesn't mean necessarily that they are suffering persecution. That word sufferest means to allow, to permit, to not forbid, or not hinder. The church in America has become a skeleton, a shadow of what it used to be, because the church in America is more concerned about being at peace with the world than enjoying the peace of God. The church in America has suffered some things to be taught and to come into the church because they want to be popular. Because they can't stand being shunned in their own community for bearing the name of Christ. By the way, the Bible says, let us go without the camp bearing Jesus Christ's, but I remember the word, reproach. You're going to live for Jesus in this world, the world's not going to like you. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the church, because they got tired of being persecuted in Smyrna, they allowed themselves to become polluted in Pergamos. And then in Thyatira, the longest church age, they became passive. And they just allowed whatever to be taught. They allowed whatever to happen. Listen, there were no standards. Standards are a good thing. Don't let the world convince you otherwise. You better thank God for the standards you've got at this church. Some of you already listened to the world. Some of you have bought the lie that if you don't look like the world, you can't win the world. Why would you want to look like the world? Why would the world want to look like you if you look like the world? Why don't we give them something better? Jesus said, be peculiar. Be different. Why? That somebody might look at you and say, what do you got? What is it about your life that makes you tick? One of the highlights of my life was a very influential member in the community over in Abingdon one time asked me to have coffee. And he said, I want to know what it is that makes you tick. And I brought my Bible in and I put it on the table and I said, that book right there. Praise the Lord. Somebody would ask that. You won't have that asked if you look like the world, talk like the world, think like the world. Perhaps it was for political or social promotion. Well, you know, we want all the politicians to attend our church so we can have their ear on the important subjects. I'll be careful there. Sufferest, to allow, to permit, not to forbid, not to hinder. And the church in Thyatira suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to what? To teach. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, God gave very explicit instruction on how the church was to be run. This given to a young pastor in Ephesus. And he says this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. It's a good work to dress modestly. Men and women. Amen. Verse 11. It's not Pastor Brown's doctrine. This is God's. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. What happened in Thyatira? They allowed that blasphemous doctrine of Jezebel to teach their church. And God said, I don't want that. Verse 12, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So there's God's pattern. There's God's structure. Now, I'll say this before I lose everybody. Women have a very important part in the church. In fact, this church would fall flat on its face if we didn't have you ladies in here. It's not to discredit you. It's not to cut you out. It's not to say that you can't do anything for God. But God said the church is not to be run with female leadership. It's to be run by male leadership. That's what God said, not this man. Okay? So men, step up. Be the leader God wants you to be. Act the way God wants you to act. And it doesn't just happen at the church house. It's to happen first at your house. Because you're the head of your home. Fellas, you got a wife, you got kids. You're going to hear me say this till the day I die or you kick me out of here, one of the two. You men of this church, pastor your homes according to the Bible. Because the next chapter in 1 Timothy, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And those qualifications that follow, you know what that man's got to do before he can ever stand as the pastor of that church? He's got to have his home in order. Yeah. Men at Spring City, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers, trustees, listen. Your home ought to be an example of what this church is supposed to be. The church shouldn't fix your problems and have to try to pick up the balance of where you're failing at home. The church, as we come together and assemble together, ought to be an encouragement for everybody to keep doing what we're doing at home that's right. You remember over there when in Numbers, when Israel started intermarrying there with those Midianites? You remember that? We talked about this last Sunday morning. Remember that? And God sent a plague. And that was the doctrine of Balaam. Remember all that? You know how that started. That didn't start with Moses. It didn't start with Aaron. It didn't start with Joshua and Phinehas. No. It started one family at a time. And I'm telling you, church, men, you and I had better do overtime work to keep the doctrine of Balaam out of our houses, to keep the doctrine of the Nicolaitans out of our houses, and to keep, prevent, stop, hinder at all costs Jezebel coming in and teaching your family anything. And she's all over the television. She's all over the internet. She's all over social media. She's everywhere in the world. And guys, you better put a hedge of protection around your wife and around your kids and around your own heart also and pray, God, keep that mess out of here. And if you'll keep it out of your homes, it'll stay out of here. Spring City Baptist Church does not need passively permissive men. This church needs men that'll stand for God and not apologize for it. This church needs some men that'll purge some things out of our lives and out of our hearts. This pastor needs some men that'll hold my feet to the fire and not just let me get by with any old message. You can say amen right there. You know the pastor's preaching in a church is determined largely by the members of the church. And if they'll hold his feet to the fire and not let him get by with just winging it, they'll be benefited for it. I figured I'd get a few more amens, but all right, let's get back over here. 1 Timothy 2, real quick. Hope you're still there. 1 Timothy 2, we're wrapping up. The Bible says here, verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now that word usurp means to seize and hold in possession by force without right. It does not mean that a godly lady can't teach a Sunday school class to the children. But when you start having young men, they need a godly man to influence them. And the ladies, Titus chapter 2, says they can, those godly aged ladies can take those younger ladies and teach them how to be a godly lady. I can teach what the Bible says about being a godly lady, but a godly lady can teach a younger lady better than I can. Okay. So ladies, this is not to discredit you. It's not to cut you out, but it's to encourage the men to be men and to not be passive. Proverbs 31. Boy, there's a lot of men done this right here in America. Proverbs 31. You know anything about your Bible, Proverbs 31 is a chapter on the virtuous woman. You know who taught King Lemuel what a virtuous woman was? I believe it was his mommy. Because what she says in the first part of this shows me she's probably right with God. Look what she says, verse 31. "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows?" Verse 3, men, listen up. "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." She goes on to talk about alcohol. And I believe the first application of that is, she's saying, son, don't you be like a puppy dog led around just going after any old woman. Be careful of those strange women, fellas. You might be married in 60, they still want out there for you. You better be careful. But I also believe the application fits. God has some things that He expects men to do. And He's saying, men, don't you subcontract that job to your wife or to another woman. And men across America have become lazy. They've become passive. They've become permissible. And they say, I don't feel like doing that. And so the wife or the girlfriend or whoever it is, the live-in, whatever, is tasked with raising the kids, deciding where to go to church, having any kind of spirituality in their lives at all. And fellas, God said, that's mine and your job. Lead those families. Pastor your wife and your kids. Don't you dare lay down on your responsibilities. Amen, preacher. All right, back to Revelation 2. We're going to finish. To the joy of many. Revelation 2. Christ was displeased. He was against a passively permissive church that allowed Jezebel to teach contrary doctrine. It displeased Jesus that the men in the church of Thyatira gave their strength to a woman and allowed, passively allowed, women to run the church. As I've said, ladies, you're very important to the church. You can read Paul's letters, and he commends lady after lady after lady after lady after lady. The church at Philippi began with a lady, her name was Lydia. Guess where she was from? She was from Thyatira. Because the water in Thyatira had a purplish hue to it, and she was a seller of purple. Men at Spring City, I've already said this, but I'll reiterate it. Don't be passive, and do not permit Jezebel to teach in your home. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, Revelation 2, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That was the same doctrine of Balaam, the same doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as I said, that began at home. It did not begin in the church. Now, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, now watch this, as many as have not this doctrine. You know what that means? That means in all this mess in Thyatira, there were still some people doing right. In all this mess in Thyatira, there was still a remnant of people that did things the way God said to do them. Praise God for them. He says, as many as have not this doctrine, now watch, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none upon you, none other burden, but watch. Okay, so listen, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm doing the best I can to pastor my home as a man. I'm doing the best I can to lead in this church. Thank God for you. Don't stop. Here's what Jesus says to you, right? 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast, what's it say? Till I come. Amen. You know what will help Spring City Baptist Church exist until the rapture? Is men in this church saying, we're going to lead the way, we're going to lead our homes the way God says lead our homes. We're going to lead in this church the way God says lead in this church. We're going to do everything we can to serve God acceptably. And we are not going to suffer that woman Jezebel to teach anything in our home or to teach anything in our church. And if you men will determine that in your hearts now and stand upon that and not give our strength to women, God will sustain this church. This church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but I'd sure rather have that on record than to be labeled as a passive, permissive church. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we love you.